Good morning. I want to welcome you this morning. I want to welcome those who are watching by live stream. As we did last week, we want to send out a greeting today. So I want to just send out a we love you to Michelle and Will in North Dakota. And we pray God's blessings are upon you today as you are with us and as you continue in your walk with the Lord there. And to my spiritual mom, second mom in Georgia, Patricia Chandler, who's been through quite an ordeal lately, we just send out our love to you as well. And I just say hello, Mom. So very special person in my life. So just want to welcome you this morning. Welcome all of you. And also for those who are here, if you're able to stay just a few minutes afterwards today, our grandson-in-law, Travis, is going to be baptized today. So we're rejoicing in that. So if you can stay, yeah, we are excited. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I also would like to call your attention to something in case you're not aware of it. Maggie continues to post Bible studies online as she teaches and preaches. She's now in the book of Daniel, and I just would tell you that it's a very good resource for you. If you say, I don't know what to study during the week, then maybe you want to do that. It's chapter by chapter, and it has to do with the glory of Christ and the end times. And so it's Daniel Today is what it's called. So it's on the church website and it's on YouTube on our, if you look at our channel on YouTube, and you can subscribe and it will automatically notify you when new videos are posted. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. We're going to simply, this is a simple message. And it's a message that is for us no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, because we always have to be reminded of what he's done for us. We tend to slide, amen? We tend to backslide sometimes, amen? And we just forget. It's funny how many things we can remember, and yet some of the most important things in the world we forget. Tragic, but it's the way this fallen nature is. So we're going to look at some things that the Lord has done for us and has given us, just in kind of a strange way. I'm going to go to some passages of scripture, just a couple and maybe a third one that's posted up there. And the title of the message is, Don't Forget What God Has Given You. Don't forget what God has given you. It's a word to encourage you today. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 22. Just hold your place there. I'm going to wait a few minutes before I read that. I want to introduce it first. So it's a very familiar passage of scripture as Jesus, early in his ministry, returns home to Nazareth. How many of you know that home and family are the hardest place to walk out your Christian faith for many people? Now, some of you would say, well, gosh, I'm blessed. I'm in a Christian family. But even in a Christian family, everybody knows your weaknesses, don't they? And it's really easy to fall down and then to find it embarrassingly hard to rise above the things that everybody in the household knows that you have done in the past. In fact, when the Lord went back to Nazareth and he was rejected, he said, a prophet is without honor in his own country. And it's true across the board. It's not just for prophets. Those who put their hand to the plow to really walk with God, Jesus said that you have to count the cost, and you count the cost even in family, even in the household. As you walk with the Lord, there are going to be tests, and there are going to be times when people mean well, but they oppose you, and they oppose what the Lord is calling you to do. And so to encourage you this morning, I want to encourage you to walk in and remember the things that the Lord has given you. If you came in here this morning down, God wants to lift you up. Amen. I know that. If you came in here weary, he wants to strengthen you. He wants you to, as the scripture says, to run and not be weary. If you came in here grieved, his joy is everlasting. Amen. If you came in here feeling beaten down, this is your Clark Kent moment. Amen? Amen. If you are trapped, feeling trapped, he wants to transform you. If you're spiritually blind, he wants to give you sight. He wants you to see things that you have never before seen in your life. If you are fearful, the opposite of fear in the spiritual realm is faith. He wants to build up your faith to overcome your fear. If you are weak, he wants to give you power. And I'm saying all of those things. Those are not words of hype. Those are not cheerleading words for the kingdom of God. That is truly the reality of the life that is available to us in our walk with God. Sometimes we walk in a substandard way. Nevertheless, this is the promise of God. And so as you open your Bibles to the subject this morning, I want you to remember a scene. I want you to remember a scene that happened after the resurrection as Jesus appeared several times to the disciples, and he met them one morning on the Sea of Galilee. And he appeared there and he served them breakfast. They were out fishing and he called them to shore and he gave them a miraculous catch of fish. And we're not going to go through that story. You know it. He sat with them and he talked with them. He ate fish with them. It's a picture of food, physical, food, spiritual, food and revelation. Jesus was still revealing himself, to them as to who he was. This morning, what I believe the Lord wants to give you is food and revelation. Food and revelation, because there's a picture in the Bible where the Lord, over and over, there are pictures, I should say, in the Bible where he sits with them and he eats and he sits at the table with them. And the Lord this morning wants to sit with you as people, and he wants to dine with you at the table of the Lord where he opens up his word. Today, this passage is near the beginning of Jesus' ministry. The last passage we will look at is near the end of Jesus' ministry. And I want to bring out some truths and some reminders from these simple passages of Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 16, "So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Now let's just pause there. He's come home. He has one reputation. He is Joseph's son. Maybe outstanding as an individual, maybe very upright and honorable as a man, faithful carpenter in his father's business. But he comes home and he has begun, as he has been away, he has been taking on a new role. He's been baptized by John. He's been tested by Satan in the wilderness. And he has been gathering disciples. I don't want to go into detail with this morning, but I want you to understand Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. What was a rabbi? A rabbi was a teacher among the Jews. And they would gather disciples or followers among themselves. They would go along. It's really not unusual that he comes to the Sea of Galilee and he says to Peter, James, and John, "Follow me. Follow me." What's unusual is that he said, "I will make you fishers of men." A rabbi would have come along and said, "Follow me." He would have observed them. He would have thought they would be good candidates. But the Lord knew their hearts. He knew it without having to observe them. And he came to them and he said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." In other words, this is going to be something radically different than you've ever seen before. And so he comes and he is gathering disciples. And so he comes back into Nazareth somewhat as a rabbi. I don't know how much they recognized that, but it was the custom of the day that it was his custom, the Bible says, that he would be at synagogue every Lord's day or every Sabbath day. And then he came in and they invited him to come forward and read the scripture for today. They're looking at him again. I want you to see this as Joseph's son. And he comes in and they give him the scripture to read. And the scripture for that day is Isaiah chapter 9. I'm sorry, Isaiah. We're not going to turn to that scripture. We have it for us here. He picks it up to read it and he begins to read. Let's see what he says. This is a prophecy from the Old Testament of the coming of the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Just imagine, I'm sure it took a few minutes, as the Jewish leaders sat there and they're thinking, "What did he just say? Did I hear him right? Did he really say that he was the answer to this prophecy?" Now, I want you to, this is a good lesson for those who witness, as we're going to see in a moment. People can only receive what the Lord has prepared for them to receive. That congregation of the synagogue and the religious leaders, they were not prepared. They could not receive his words. We'll see why in just a moment. They could not receive his words, and I'm going to say this again. As you minister to people, as you witness to people, people can only receive what the Lord has prepared them to receive. If you find that you are beating your head against a wall, they're not prepared, it's not the right timing, or maybe you need to go back and pray more for them, whatever the case may be, but they're not prepared to receive. It's interesting that he did not choose Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Now, you don't have to turn there. That was another part of the prophecy that said, "Behold, a child is born," and it's speaking of the coming birth of the Messiah. "A child is born, and unto us a son is given." And I'm not reading all of it, but it says, "He shall be called." Now, listen. "He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." Some people will look at you and they'll say, "Well, I don't believe the Bible says that Jesus is God." Well, here in this very prophecy, Jesus says that he will be called, or Isaiah says, the Messiah will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That's amazing. Prince of Peace. And so the Word of God has become flesh and has walked into their midst. What he is going to read to them, what we just read, that he would read to them, makes them so angry that they wanted to kill him, if we read far enough, but he was supernaturally hidden from them. They were going to try to throw him off of a hilltop. They were so furious and so angry. And you will find that as you carry the message of the Lord, some people will truly be that angry. That anger, they're not prepared, and it is an affront to them. It offends them. The Bible says that the cross is an offense to those who do not believe. The Bible says in another place, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Paul explains it in, if you keep your place, but turn to 2 Corinthians. I was going to just read this to you, but I decided that I wanted us to turn there. Chapter 4, verse 4. Let's go back up to verse 3. "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." This says that this age in which we live, in this age, in this era, in this period of time, the God of this world, and that is purposely written with a little g in your Bibles, Satan is called the God of this world because he has usurped the authority of God. He tries to continue to, even after the cross, but we know that when Jesus comes again, he will bring all authority and power in himself, and he will put down all other authorities and powers. He is speaking here of a stubborn, lost world whose minds, it says, notice that it doesn't say their eyes are blind, it says their minds are blind. Their minds are blind. You have people who can come and sit right in the very company in the assembly of God with the people of God whose minds are blinded. They've not come to the place, and yet God is offering them the opportunity, if they will but turn a little bit, the opportunity. And in the timing of God, I believe that every person has that opportunity, and he will break through the fog. There's a darkness, there's a fogginess to their mind. It's like it's barred up. It's shut up like a jailhouse. And the enemy has them where they cannot receive the things of God, whose minds have been blinded. He's also called, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. In other words, God is the God of all power and all might. But Satan's principalities and his power and his reign is limited, and it has boundaries. It's not everywhere. Right. It is within the atmosphere around us and the hearts of men who will give him entrance. And so we see that there's a realm in which he operates in limited power. But their minds are blinded. I want to keep repeating this. It's the mind of people that's blinded, lest they are able to behold the glory of God, to see Christ the way that he really is to be seen. And so Jesus began reading from this prophecy in Isaiah. And before he could reveal himself fully, he had to introduce himself as one with a purpose. And I've already gone through this, but let me say these things quickly. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said. And it's not just the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me with a purpose, if you look at it. There is something that is taking place there where he is introducing himself as one who has come on a mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. There are two aspects of this in the Word of God. I'm laying a foundation here just so you have a broad understanding of the things that he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. As believers in the New Testament, there are two experiences that we understand. One is the Spirit coming upon, and the other is the Spirit welling up within. Jesus said if we believed in him, the Holy Spirit would fill us, and we would be filled with his Spirit, and it would be like a mighty river flowing out of us. Speaking of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he said that speaking of the Spirit, which had not yet been given at that time. But whenever a person yields himself to the purposes of God, God has a mission, he has a plan, he has callings, he has things for us to do. And that power of God at times will not only be within us, it will overflow and be upon us for a purpose. A specific purpose in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me. The anointing is in the Old Testament where they would anoint someone or something with oil, representing the Holy Spirit and setting that thing apart unto the purposes of the Lord. It's sort of the equivalent of the Old Testament mantle, the cloak that the prophets would wear. Elijah wore a mantle, he wore a cloak, and when he was to be taken into heaven by the Lord in the fiery chariot, he told Elisha, who wanted to be like Elijah, who wanted to have a double portion of his anointing and who had followed Elijah through his years of ministry and had served him, Elisha said, I want a double portion of the Spirit that's upon you. And Elijah says, will you, if you stick with me and if you see me when I am taken, then this may be accomplished. And as he was caught up symbolically, his mantle, his cloak, it fell to the ground and Elisha went over and picked it up. It was a picture of the anointing being received. The same anointing that was upon Elijah is now upon Elisha. And he walks in the power of the Holy Spirit and performs double the miracles that Elijah did. I said all of that to say, beloved, there is a mantle and there is a mandate and there is a calling for you. This is not just for prophets. This is not just for Old Testament priesthood. This is not just for Jesus even, because the rest of the New Testament bears witness that we are called, that we have a mandate, that we have that anointing, that it is shared with us. The Holy Spirit poured out on the day of Pentecost is now ours. And so there is a mandate, there's a mission on which each one of us is sent. There is a calling to every believer. No matter who you are, there is a calling upon your life to in some way walk in this power that God has promised us. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Do not forget what God has given you. And I know I'm standing here. I realize, and I've realized it the whole time I was preparing this message, that I am preaching to you something that most of you are sitting there thinking, I don't understand the disparity between what I'm reading and what I experience. And I've asked the Lord the same thing on many occasions. And I have seen the Lord move mightily in my own life. I've also seen times of dryness. I've seen times of just sitting still, just like you understand. But I'm here to tell you this morning, and history from the time of the cross till now bears witness to this, that what I'm talking about is for every single believer. And that multitudes of believers have experienced it to greater and lesser degrees, many to the degree to which they gave themselves over to the Lord have walked in an even more exponentially higher exhibition of this glory and this power upon their life. God has given you everything that he gave Jesus. He has given you that you might receive of it, that it might indwell you, and that it might be poured forth in your life. God has given you power from on high. You see, I don't feel very powerful. That's why I'm preaching this today. If you feel weak today, God wants you to hear again, once again, the power that he has made available to you. It's not just some specially favored people down through the years since the cross, just missionaries, not just certain people that he said, well, I'll do this for you, but I won't do it for those people at Faith Harvest. No, he didn't do that, and he didn't say that. He has exhibited supernatural power to transform lives, to empower people to live for Christ, to overcome sin. That's what the power of the Holy Spirit is given for. First, that we would overcome sin, that we would walk victoriously, and that we would walk in strength, and we would have a witness and a testimony that could not be refuted by other people. They would stand and look, and they would say, I don't have words to deny what they're saying. That the atheist would look at your life and say, I don't want to get involved in this discussion because I don't want anybody to know. I cannot address that because it's obvious something has happened to their life and it's substantially different than other people. That people would look at you and they would see the love of Christ, the strength of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the relationship with the Father that Christ had. He has given you all things. The Apostle Paul says this. God has freely given us all things in Christ. Wow. What does that not include? So do not forget today what God has given you. The Bible says that you are called and you are chosen. Now, as believers, you are all one. You're a unity, a body. You are all one in Christ. And we want to always submit ourselves clearly to the Lord that we don't have to be so individual that we're rebellious and that we are disobedient, trying to be somebody totally apart from everybody else. You are already unique. You're already an individual. We are one in Christ, and we follow in a unity as we follow the Lord, and yet you are unique, and you have a unique life to live for the Lord. I believe that about every person, and I look at people and I think, what a unique person. Some people look at other people and say, oh, they're weird. I look at other people and I say, ah, they are so unique. They may be eccentric, or they may be extravagant, or they may be dramatic, but God will, he will bring all of that under the, like the reins of a horse. He will bring it all and he'll channel it in the glory of his work in their life. Your fingerprint is unique. God wants you to leave your fingerprint upon this world as a redeemed one in Christ. He was in their midst as he walked into that synagogue and he began to read that word about himself. He was in their midst, but their blinded eyes could not see who he was. The great giver was there to give himself to them. The great physician was on a medical mission. The lamb of sacrifice that makes atonement for sin, he himself was there to pay their debt of sin. The commander of heaven's armies had come to deliver him from the enemy, to deliver them from the enemy. Today's conservative Christians need to take a lesson from the examples that we find here in the Gospels. I want you to hear this. The religious leaders of that day, they were only concerned with earthly power. Listen to me closely. They had the word of God. They had the advantage of all of the prophets and Moses and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, and all of those to learn from in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. They had everything that was needful. At that time, they did not have the revelation of Christ yet. Nevertheless, many had come in that same Old Testament period that they were in. Many had come and had had a walk of faith with the Lord and a walk of humility, but these were political Jews. Hear me today. These were political Jews. They claimed God as their father, but they could not see Christ, who he was standing in front of them, because they were blinded, and they were blinded not only by the enemy of their souls, they were blinded by their love of power. It was their power to keep people under their dominion in the religious system of their day. And so they were concerned with earthly power, and their one desire, their one overreaching earthly desire was that the Messiah would come and overthrow Rome and set them free, just as the judges in the book of Judges had come and led them in revolt against enemies that were dominating them to set them free. Once again, they believed the Messiah was going to come and was going to deliver them. Rome's shackles would be cast off. And guess what? The religious leaders would then be in full control again and could determine what Israel would do as a nation. But listen to what happens, the change that happens when this Galilean walks into the synagogue in Nazareth and begins to read about the poor people and about the downtrodden and about the heartbroken and all of those that he has come to minister to. And the Jewish leaders are just absolutely appalled at him claiming that this is about him rather than the coming Messiah. From this point on, the disciples began to grow and learn. And after the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, and the forming of the early church, listen to this. After Christ, his disciples and apostles never mentioned the need for Rome to be overthrown. You don't hear Paul saying, oh, we need a civil war. You don't hear Paul saying, oh, this is a terrible government and we need to somehow do something to overthrow this. And like Judas, who had belonged to a group before he came to be a disciple and it never left his heart, I believe, that he was one of the ones who carried a dagger and was ready to kill a Roman soldier at any time. They wanted Rome overthrown. But among the heart of the true apostles and disciples and then the early church, and for hundreds of years, they wouldn't even serve in Rome's armies. They refused to go to war under Rome, but they would not come against that. You know what they did? They prayed for them, like Paul said. He said, pray for those in authority. His disciples and apostles never mention the need for Rome to be overthrown. They know that God is going to do it himself. And their freedom and their liberty, listen to this, Americans, their freedom and their liberty has already come in Jesus Christ. Amen. They knew where freedom was. They knew where liberty was. Yes. The religious leaders saw the value of the religious leaders saw no value in the common people. So they could not fathom what this man was saying. He says, I'm anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. What? To the poor? I am anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. So they could not understand it. Let me give you a quick picture. Go down to the courthouse. Let's make it the Supreme Court. God is in control of all of those who are ruling there. God is ultimately in control of all governmental power. The Bible says he establishes kings and takes kings down. All things are within his control completely.
Amen.
But when it comes to the anointing and the mandate of God, God's eyes are drawn as he looks upon that Supreme Court. And we pull our hair out over what they're doing. God's eyes are drawn to the family sitting over in the shadows whose life is wrecked and ruined by drugs or any other thing, who's heartbroken, who's wounded, who can't find the rent for the next bill that's due. That's where God's heart is. I wonder why. Maybe we'll see. And so we continue. I have come to preach the gospel to the poor. The poor, some people would say, well, the poor have nothing else. And they need a crutch. That's what communism says. Communism says that religion is the drug of the people, the opiate. Some would say, well, the poor don't have anything else and they're losers, so they need somebody to rescue them. But Jesus, as he gives the Sermon on the Mount, gives us some insight into why he says the poor. He's come for everybody who will receive him. And when he speaks of the poor, he's not just speaking of a financial condition. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why does he say the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who recognize their own poverty spiritually, who recognize their great gaping hole need for God. They have a poverty spiritually, and they can come, they can easily come to the place where they can see it because they're not trapped by everything else that so many are trapped by. And so he says, I've come first to preach the gospel to the poor. And I've come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. We're going to see that in both passages of Scripture. I've come to liberate those who were oppressed. Now, liberty is in here twice. The first one was to proclaim liberty to the captives. Captives are held against their will in chains by Satan, because he's speaking of spiritual realities here. Jesus did not come to go to the jailhouse and proclaim liberty from the penalty of breaking the laws of man. Jesus came to go to the jailhouse of the enemy of our soul and proclaim liberty to those who will put their trust in him, to bring them out from under Satan's dominion, to proclaim liberty to those who are totally bound in jail spiritually. But the third place there is to liberate those who are oppressed. Why does he say it that way? To liberate those who are oppressed, because how many of you know that a free people can still be oppressed? A free people can still be oppressed. And he's come to rescue those. Here, liberate means rescue, especially those who are oppressed and have not even recognized where the oppression is coming from. I see people in church all the time that have oppression upon their life, but they don't recognize. They're not looking with spiritual eyes to see where that oppression is coming from. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord means the time has come. The time has come for God to display his favor, his grace upon those who receive it. And it's still that time today for those who are listening to my words. In this passage, let me just repeat these four real quickly and add one thing. Captives are set free. They are unshackled. They're unshackled from the flesh and its rule over us. It shall not have, sin shall not have dominion over you, Jesus said. And also unshackled from the power of satanic, demonic forces that come against you. Second thing is they recover their sight. For us, that means we receive sight of Christ, revelation of who he is. He is revealed to us in all of his greatness and his power. They were rescued from oppression. That is the harassment of the enemy against your soul. Even if you've come into the freedom of Christ, you can still have the times when the enemy is trying to oppress you and harass you, and he has promised a way to be free from that. And his grace, the favor, the acceptable year of the Lord, you are accepted. How many of you know what a great, great, wonderful thing it is to say, I'm accepted by the Lord. I'm accepted by the Lord. A lot of Christians struggle with that. They're still walking under guilt when the Lord says you're free from it. You're free from it. You're accepted. Turn quickly to Matthew chapter 15, verse 29. This is near the end of Jesus' ministry. We see a similar wording. Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. I have to do this quickly, but I want you to see this. The New Testament, though it's not stated plainly in one sentence, it's woven through the New Testament that Jesus is very clearly fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that says that there will come a greater Moses. A prophet greater than Moses, one like Moses, but greater than Moses, who's going to come to deliver his people. And so God would send one like Moses, only greater, where Moses brought a natural exodus out of Egypt and bondage. Jesus would bring about a great spiritual exodus out of bondage to Satan and his power. Where Moses went up on the mountain and received the law, the one greater than Moses would go up on the mountain and bring the word of grace. Now we find grace in the Old Testament, but it is completely displayed in Jesus Christ. Yeah. So for example, in the New Testament, Jesus sits on the mountain and he preaches what is called the Sermon on the Mount. This is very, very clearly orchestrated by God. He sits up on the mountain. Of course, it's a natural amphitheater. It helps amplify his voice to the multitude, but it's a picture. He is sitting up on the mountain. Moses went up on the mountain and fell on his face as God shook the mountain and fire was enveloping the top of the mountain, and God gave the tablets of the law. He was the lawgiver. Moses operated on the top of the mountain, and now Jesus goes up on the top of the mountain and brings the grace of God and explains the law of God as the way of love. And so in the Old Testament, a lot of Christians have never read this. You see the movies about Moses, and you read maybe about the time when he went up on the mountain and received the law. But if you read all of that, this is mind-blowing. The Bible says that Moses and the elders of Israel sat at a table with the Lord, and he spoke with them. He sat at a table. This will give you some hint as to where the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to take place. Moses sat on the top of the mountain at the table with God and the elders of Israel. I believe it would have to have been the Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, who was sitting there with them. And now Jesus sits down and breaks bread on the mountain and serves. He serves 5,000 in one place. But then the scene shows that his mission hasn't changed. He has an open arms policy. Multitudes came in this passage of Scripture, and they brought with them, look at this, then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. They were brought to Jesus. They laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. He healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. I guess they did. They glorified the God of Israel. Let's look briefly at this. The lame, they were healed in their walk. The lame person can't walk because of damage or sickness or deformity in a leg. The lame can't walk. And it's a spirit. All of these are spiritual pictures. It doesn't mean, and don't misunderstand me, it doesn't mean that God cannot and will not sometimes heal those same conditions today. We're to pray for it. But it is a picture for us of something even greater. He healed their walk with God, that they would, as the New Testament says, walk worthy of the calling. How many believers are lame? They cannot walk straight with the Lord. It's a crooked walk. There's the target, the Lord and his will for my life. And if you look at their feet, it's like the officer who gets the man out of his car and says, I want you to walk the dotted line. And Christians today can't walk the dotted line for God because they're so drunk on the things of this world that they're lame. And they cannot walk straight. But God has the power to transform your life, that you would have a walk again that would silence the mouth of the enemy. to walk worthy of the calling. You see, you were called, he says, to walk worthy of the calling. He's given you all these things through the cross of Calvary. The power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Father. He's given you a transformation that is available. The blind were given their sight. Spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness is a huge issue among people, even in the church. They go around with foggy glasses, and it's like they cannot truly see the things of God because their thinking has been warped. Their mind is what's blinded and not their eyes. The mute cannot speak. How many people have no testimony today in the church of the living God? They cannot speak the things of Christ because they're compromised in their own walk. But he heals these things, the Bible says, and they immediately, I want you to see what happens here and what will happen in your own life. When the Lord heals you of your muteness, by transforming all of these things, when the Lord heals you, immediately they praise God. I can tell the difference between a believer who is walking closely with the Lord in power and in victory and the one who's living a compromised, fearful life entangled with the world. The one who will not praise God is not in a good place with God. Sometimes they can fake it with their lips during a worship service, but you can see it in their life and in their speech. The one who never gives glory to God, see, you will give glory to God. You will give credit to God for the things in your life. You won't say, oh, yeah, I'm so good. Look at what I've done. You'll say, oh, God is great. Look at what he has done in me. I was lost, but now I'm found. That's what he's given me. I was blind, and now I see. I was a loser, but I've been transformed. The Lord has the power to change our speech, and you will glorify God, and you will praise him when your heart has come into line with his heart. Maimed is similar to lameness. It's woundedness of some sort. Woundedness and brokenness. It's where destruction has had its reign in your life. And it says that he sets those free. He heals them. He sets them free from those things. There are so many who are maimed by unforgiveness and bitterness. So many who are maimed. They cannot function because of the destruction that the enemy has worked in their life. And then it said in that passage of scripture, all of these he healed and many others also. So whatever your issue is this morning that you think I didn't cover, he says many others also. And you're in that category. You, whatever your problem is this morning, whatever your heart is struggling with, he's found you in that group and he's willing to heal you. Today, do not forget what he has done for you. He has done great things for us. Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Now back to this first passage of scripture we read for just a moment. You don't have to turn there. There is a great mystery. And by mystery, I mean there are things in the Bible. Mysteries are generally things in the Old Testament that were unknown until they're revealed in Jesus. But there are some things, even in the New Testament, that we don't get a complete picture and we won't understand until we go to be with the Lord. Jesus was God in the flesh. Mary held him in her arms. She held and looked upon the face of the Word of God made flesh coming to dwell upon us. What an incredible thought. But I don't believe, according to the Word of God, that Jesus came into this world. I don't know how God did it, because I'm not God. But he wasn't laying there wrapped up in the form of an infant plotting out his course for the next 33 years. And he certainly, though he was God, didn't look up at Mary and say, hey, Mom, did you know I'm God? I'll let you in on the secret. Well, the Bible says that he had to grow, and he had to grow in wisdom and in stature. That means in you have to have knowledge to have wisdom, and then with that wisdom comes this maturing. And by the time he was 12, he was already astounding the religious leaders at the temple with the questions he was asking. And so I don't know how all of that awareness of his mission and that he was the Lamb of Sacrifice, I don't claim to know how all of that came to be worked out in his life as he was growing. But by the time, and it was long before this, but certainly as he stepped into the synagogue at Nazareth, he had found himself all over the Old Testament Word of God. He had found himself as the Lamb. He had come to the revelation that he was the sacrifice. I can't imagine those times, just as he prayed in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, I can't imagine as a young man, perhaps, or a teenager, what he went through with the Father in secret, in prayer, as he came, grappled, and it was revealed that he was the Lamb of Sacrifice. What those things are too deep, and I don't believe we're supposed to understand them or delve too deep into them. What I want you to see is a principle and a pattern. He's God, okay? But he comes into the place at Nazareth, and he knows every scripture in the Old Testament that was about him. And he chooses to turn to Isaiah and bring this word that's going to greatly upset them. He knows that it's going to turn many hearts against him in that moment, but he's sifting. He's bringing division on purpose until the time of his revealing is at hand. And as I've preached through the years, there's a saying there, he found himself in the book. I think there's a lot more to it than that. He was God. But he found himself in the book, and he preached what he was in the book. That's applicable to us. You say, what? Yeah. John the Baptist found himself in the book. And he stepped on the scene quoting from the Old Testament, and he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. He knew that was his mission. He knew that was what God was telling him was for him. He invites you to find yourself in the Word of God, as well as what he has done for you. He invites you to find your mission as he witnesses to your heart the things in the Word of God. So you may come to the place and you may say, I have found myself in the Word. I am Jacob. Of course, I don't mean literally. You're not a reincarnation. This is who I'm like. This is who I am. This is where I found God speaking to me. I'm Jacob, and I'm struggling today. I'm struggling, and I want God. And I have such ingrained patterns of behavior. But God, I'm not going to let you go until you change me. Bless me. Spiritually, give me a new name, a new purpose, a new calling. I am Joseph, the Joseph of Genesis. I'm Joseph, mistreated by my brothers, cast out, sold into slavery. Every time I get up, I get knocked back down again. But God keeps raising me back up because I have faith that he's going to accomplish something in my life. Think of the things in your life that God has given you. And think of the scriptures that you're drawn to and that you love. And find yourself. Go to the Lord and take those scriptures and say, God, what are you really saying to me in this? I am the woman caught in adultery. And then look at that passage of scripture and see what the Lord has done for you. He says, go and sin no more, but he says, neither do I condemn you. He receives her and he forgives her. Why do we carry guilt of things that God has already forgiven? And the list could go on all morning. I'm the lame man. I'm the lame man walking, stumbling along the street. My life has been pitiful. I go to church and then I walk like somebody that can't even walk straight all the rest of the time, but Jesus came by. That's what he wants, to touch you and to touch your walk, heal you and set you free from those things. I'm the blind man. Everybody else talks about all these things they see, and I see nothing. I'm the blind man. My mind has been blinded. Oh, I wonder what the word says about that. Why is my mind blinded? What is it that's in my life that's causing my mind to be blinded? The Lord will show you how to have sight, how to see the beauty of Christ. I'm the weak man. I'm so weak, I feel that my life is passing from me. God says, in your weakness, I'm going to display my strength. See, that's what the Apostle Paul was like. Something that was wearing him down so much he could hardly stand it. And three different times he prayed, he spent time in prayer. Lord, remove this from me. Take this thing from me. And the Lord says, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Maybe this morning you're not even saved. You say, I'm that lost person. I'm the lost ones that he came to redeem. Then he says, turn to me in faith this morning. Repent of sin and turn to me. Receive me as Lord of your life as well as Savior. And come and submit your life to me. And watch what I can do as I transform you into another person. Maybe you say this morning, I'm Peter. I'm like Peter who denied him three times, who's ashamed to be called a Christian. And the Lord loved Peter in spite of that and restored him. And on the day of Pentecost, filled him, anointed him, and set him up to preach to a multitude of people. And 3,000 were saved. In that day, if God can do that for Peter, he can do that for anybody. Whatever your need is this morning, I want to remind you what God has done for you. He has taken your sins to the cross.
Yes.
He's given himself for you.
Yes.
He has raised himself up to show you that it's true, that he lives today.
Yes.
He has spoken to your heart even in this hour because it bears witness with your heart. He is reaching out to you. He not only went to the cross, died, buried, and was raised. He ascended to the Father. He sits at the right hand of God, and he is your mediator.
Amen.
He's the only one who can be a mediator between
Amen.
The Father and you. And he is a conduit to God
yes.
in that way. And then he makes available to you what he did on the day of Pentecost. He poured out his Spirit to those who were hungry and thirsty and waiting in unity for that promise from Jesus.
Amen.
He said, do not depart from Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And I'm just going to tell you by testimony that if you have received that, no matter whether you think at times, because I can say this, at times it's been great. At times it seemed less. At times because of my own heart, it's drier. And sometimes it's richer and fuller and deeper. It's all still better than what you ever had without Christ.
Yes.
It's all still the power of God changing your life
Amen.
From glory to glory.
Amen.
As you grow and as you live in him, he will accomplish through you whatever you will allow
yes.
him to accomplish.
Yes.
This morning, don't forget what God has done for you. Amen. If you just need a fresh touch from the Lord and you believe this is for you, just lift your hands to the Lord as we pray. He will not turn away one thirsty soul. Holy Spirit, would you come and would you just minister a fresh work of grace, Lord, to your children? Remind them of all of the things. There are so many things you've done in their lives that I don't even know about. We forget sometimes all of the provision you have made and how you brought us to you in the first place. Remind us of the things you've done and that you have never failed to be faithful. And Lord, remind us that you're still waiting on us to go deeper with you. You're still waiting on us to submit more fully. You're still waiting on us to have faith for greater things, to believe you for the miracle that's needed today. So Lord, help us to rise up in faith this moment, this morning. It's not my feelings, it's not my emotions. Faith, Lord, I believe that you desire and that you will do something new in me. And if you've never received Christ, come afterwards and let me pray with you that you understand what it means to simply in childlike faith be born again. Lord, I thank you for this day and the baptism that we're going to have. And I ask, Lord, that you would just let us leave here today with a celebration in our heart of your goodness towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.